If a former pastor denies Jesus and becomes a rabbi, is he still saved?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what? I'm going to answer this question right to start off the broadcast. No, of course not. Of course, if you deny Jesus, turn away from the faith, and now are a public denier against him, either you're never saved or you lost your salvation. But just to settle that one, we answer it right up front. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. It's Friday. That means you've got questions. We've got answers. As always, I've got a stack of e-questions that I want to get to, and I want to take your calls as well. Anything in our area of expertise, and if you differ with something I've talked about in the past and would like to succinctly share your differences, I'm happy to discuss them with you. I don't say what I say lightly on the air. I don't just throw out an opinion. If it's just an opinion, I'll tell you, this is just an opinion, or it's an educated opinion, or it's an uneducated opinion. But if I open up the Word and share something with conviction, I'm doing it with responsibility, knowing that you're listening to me and taking these words seriously. So if you have a serious difference, I really want to discuss it with you. Or if you need clarification, 866-34-TRUTH. And thank you for those who have been responding, those who have been standing with us to help support the ministry, help us meet some critical needs, and enable us to expand in the future as we show our faithfulness in meeting current needs. And we have a grant helping to match and expand funds that come in. So those that want to stand with us, we're almost a tenth of the way where we need to be. So we're praying and trusting. But that means the rest of you listening, help out, stand with us, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, Andrew, turns out that our guest Joe is going to be able to join me in a couple of minutes. So go ahead and call him at 205 and he will be ready to join us. All right. So just to clarify a question that I received this week, because I interviewed a man that said he was a born-again pastor and then is now an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and he is denies the faith and has for many years now. Could that person still be saved? Of course not. Of course. The whole Bible is against it. The whole Bible is against the idea that you can live and die denying God, turning your back on him, refusing his grace. Jesus is as plain as can be on that. If you deny me, I will deny you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. And there are many other verses that say that. Paul reiterates that to Timothy. If we deny him, he'll deny us. That being said, you can work it out theologically. Either he was never saved, or he was saved and lost to salvation. But just don't tell me that someone who works against the gospel and, God forbid, dies denying Jesus actively, clearly, with heart and soul, that person is saved. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Now, one other thing, and I may get into this early next week. Okay. There is a video that has suddenly gone viral, a man who identifies himself as a messianic rabbi. I don't know if he's Jewish. I certainly know he does not know Jewish tradition, custom, and he may not know Hebrew, but he identifies himself as a messianic rabbi and led a ceremony crowning Bishop Eddie Long as king in his church. The whole thing is abominable, horrific. I don't care if there were no accusations against Eddie Long. I don't care if there were no potential issues with homosexual activity in his life. The fact of the matter is you don't crown any pastor king. And the fact it was done with error after error after error, bogus, bogus nonsense, a disgrace. So some have been asking me about it. It's a disgrace to God, a disgrace to Torah, and a disgrace to Jesus, Yeshua. Back with a special guest, and then your calls. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. It's Friday, which means you've got questions. We've got answers. Every so often, the rarest of times, we will deviate for a few minutes on a Friday. It has to be something important enough to do it. And I want to take a few minutes with a special guest who's on the front lines of key moral, cultural issues here in America, a longtime friend. And we want to share some things together with you. So we'll be getting to your calls, your questions. You can call now to get online and hold until we're ready to take the calls. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But my dear friend, Joe Infranco, who is super busy, he's the lead attorney with the Alliance Defense Fund, helping to coordinate their efforts around America and around the world, as they are really on the front lines for virtually every serious moral and cultural issue being fought in America. They are standing for the gospel. They're standing for righteousness. They're making a difference. And Joe's taking a few minutes out of his schedule to join us. Hey, man, thanks for coming on with us, Joe.
Hi, Michael. Always a pleasure.
Now, just take a minute and give folks a feel of the history of ADF, how it got started, how big it is, and the seriousness of the issues we're facing, Joe.
Sure. Well, ADF, Mike, as you know, was founded in 1994 by a group of evangelical leaders, including people like Dr. James Dobson, Dr. D. James Kennedy, Dr. Bill Bright, Larry Burkett, and many others. We're involved primarily in the defense of religious liberty, life issues, defense of the family and marriage. We've grown where we now have over 2,000 allied attorneys around the U.S., in fact, around the world. And we're involved in virtually hundreds of cases at any given time. There's always so much happening, it's difficult to even summarize, but I'll give you just a quick example off the top of my head. We're involved in the Prop 8. We're part of the legal team for the defense of the Proposition 8 marriage amendment in California in the federal challenge. We just had a win in the Federal Circuit Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit just yesterday, where the trial judge videotaped the entire trial. Despite our going to the U.S. Supreme Court and getting an order saying that the trial should not be broadcast, and that was over security concerns for mm-hmm. our witnesses. Well, the trial judge made a promise. He videotaped the trial anyway, and he made a promise. He said, this is for my own personal use. I just want to be able to review the evidence. Well, he went back on that solemn promise and was going to release the videotapes. We went to federal court and finally had to go to the Ninth Circuit, and the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals agreed with us and fortunately said he cannot release those tapes and made some very strong findings about a judge's word, you know, being his or her bond. So just very recent there was that. There was a Julia Ward win just earlier.
Well, why should we care, though, Joe? I mean, these are just court cases. Most of us are not attorneys. We're not judges. I mean, we're just living our lives. Why should Christians care about these issues? This is Christian radio, after all, Joe. I should just be preaching the gospel and not getting caught up in these social issues. Let the courts settle it. Who has this affect you and me? Has this affect our kids? Has this affect our families?
Sure, Mike. And what this really amounts to is hostility against the Christian faith. We're dealing with forces that want us to look like Western Europe, like Sweden, where a pastor, for example, was charged with a hate crime for merely preaching on sexual ethics from Romans chapter 1 in his church on a Sunday morning. People don't realize the extent to which these forces are trying to not only minimize the significance of the gospel in public policy, but in some cases, to make it that you actually cannot speak the gospel, that it's considered something like hate speech. This is one of the things, for example, that, Mike, you have just been in the forefront of really hitting this, and you've done so well. What people don't understand is, for example, when you redefine marriage to get to so-called same-sex marriage, that leaves a trail of hostility against the gospel and against faith. Mm-hmm. People don't understand. People hear, for example, well, the military is going to do away with the don't ask, don't tell policy. Well, some people who have sort of general libertarian instincts might hear that and say, well, okay, then I guess this is about live and let live. Well, no, we've already heard from chaplains in the military who are being told, hey, if you've got a view of that kind of old-fashioned religious morality that doesn't believe in sexual autonomy, maybe it's time for you to rethink being a chaplain in the military. There's a hostility to the faith that comes with these cases and this agenda.
And Joe, what about kids? How does this affect children? We got SB 48 that was passed in California. What does this mean for our kids? And if marriage is redefined, this is a vote now just going forth in Washington, taking first major step in the state of Washington. If marriage gets redefined, what does that mean to moms and dads and their kids in that particular state?
Yeah, and it's such a great point, Mike. And I know you're familiar with some of the cases. For example, Massachusetts, the first state in the union to redefine marriage. What happened shortly after that was children as early as kindergarten and first grade are being taught, this is what a family is about. You should accept this type of family. What happened in the case of Massachusetts was several parents found out about this, and they objected to the school. And now they didn't say stop teaching that. They simply said, we don't want our children being taught that, because that violates our personal beliefs, our faith, our personal moral beliefs. And the school wrote back and essentially said, no, you have no say over it. You have no right to opt out. We don't even have to tell you when we're doing this. This is now marriage in the state, and your kids can be taught this even if you object. The parents challenged that in federal court, and it went up to the First Circuit Federal Court of Appeals, and the parents lost. So the other thing people don't realize is once these changes come, the forces that want to indoctrinate children use these as the excuse, and that's the other thing that follows in the wake of this. You know, Mike, just one other quick example. Church in New Jersey, a Methodist, actually it was a camp associated with a Methodist church, declined a request from two women to perform a same-sex ceremony on the church-owned property. Those women turned around and filed a complaint with the State Human Rights Commission saying that we were discriminated against on the basis of sexual orientation. Even though the church says you're welcome to be here and to attend and to use and to visit the property like other people, we just cannot agree to a same-sex ceremony because that violates the tenets of our faith. And the State Human Rights Commission agreed with the women and essentially said to the church, if you're going to take that kind of discriminatory view, you're going to lose your property tax exemption on the property.
Yeah, so we are literally talking about the principal threat to religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and a force to indoctrinate our kids against our moral and religious beliefs. All right, Joe, we've got about 2 minutes. From your perspective on the front lines of this in one of the key legal organizations in America fighting these righteousness battles, you know what I'm doing, and you know how many others are not doing speaking. Let our listeners know the importance of this voice being heard and the difference it's making and how many others are not willing to get on the front lines.
And Mike, in a busy schedule, I would make time for you anywhere, anyhow, because what you are doing is so key, is so essential. I don't want to overstate the case and maybe make others feel lesser by saying this, but Mike, I think you are perhaps the leading voice in the country in articulating these issues, particularly on issues like marriage and some of the aspects of the homosexual agenda that we are seeing. What impresses me so much, Mike, is not only that you address these issues, but you do so intelligently, compassionately. There's a sense of Christian propriety. Your communication style is wonderful, but you are addressing issues in a way that prevents the other side from saying, oh, look, another hate monger or something like that. You are able to articulate the issues so well, and that's why, frankly, we think that what you're doing is so important. I think your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is perhaps the single most important resource in the country today on marriage. I would just encourage your listeners, and look, we're all tithing at our home churches, we're giving to various causes. I think that the support of what you're doing is so important that people need to give sacrificially. It is that important. There are just not people speaking on the front lines the way that you are. And I want to say on behalf of ADF, and all that's happening here. We so appreciate it. What we do could not be accomplished, Mike, without the work that you're doing.
Well, Joe, I'm humbled as you say that. I know we are on the front lines together, but Joe, thank you. Thank you for the endorsement and the encouragement from ADF, and bless you as you take a stand. Thanks so much, Joe.
Thanks, Mike. Blessings to you. Bye.
All right, friends, Joe and Frankel wanted to come on the air on behalf of the Alliance Defense Fund and say those words. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, and stand with us. So into this work. Remember, every $100 that comes in becomes $150 through a generous grant. We've got a long way to go, but we're on our way. We're going to meet these needs. We're going to continue to be a voice speaking to you, but we need you to stand with us loud and clear. 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right, you want to know what my throat here cleared. 1 second. Here we go. All right. Here's the kind of email that we get for taking the stands that we take. Here. Listen. Please take this in. Feel the weight of it, okay? It was just sent to me a moment ago by Randy. This is for saying that marriage should be the union of a man and woman the way it's always been. This is the email I just got. So, you advocate for human rights violations against gays. You want gays to be executed, killed, and tortured in the name of religion? You don't think gays deserve any human rights or protections, and in the name of religion, you can do anything to gays? You are pure evil personified. I know that it must hurt you not to be able to kill or detain and torture your fellow American citizens just because they're gay, but at least you can condone violence against black and Arab gay persons. You are a sick, vile person without any human decency. I despise you and the violent hatred you espouse. I hope that one day you, your children, and grandchildren will face precisely the fate you advocate for gays to endure. You are one sick puppy without any respect whatsoever, because I do not respect people who love violence and murder in the name of their religion. Friends, that's what we are facing when we stand for righteousness with love and compassion. The guy's name is Boris. Would you pray for Boris that the love of God would so penetrate him? He's obviously a hurting individual. That's what we face on the front lines. Are we facing it alone, or are we a voice for you? Are we standing as a voice for you on the front lines? I spoke last night in Greenville, North Carolina. I didn't know the place existed. I thought it was a couple hours from here. I knew Greensboro, North Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina. I thought it was a couple hours from here. And what I was going to do, I was going to finish radio, get in the car with some colleagues, drive there, speak at the North Carolina Family Policy Council dinner, bring a strong message on the importance of marriage and standing against homosexual activism while reaching out to the people with compassion, drive home only to find out it was over 4 hours away. So I prepared a special broadcast for yesterday. I hope you were blessed by it on Rabbi Jesus, Rabbi Yeshua, and how he's a first century rabbi, but far beyond. And spoke there, got a great reception. Then we drove back afterwards, left around 10 at night. I got back home past 2 in the morning, all right? And A woman came up to me after the dinner, about 110 people at the dinner, and she said to me, "You need to speak at every pulpit in America." And I said to her, "I can do it through radio. I can do it through radio." So hold my hands up. Stand with me today. Together we are making a difference. Call to sow into us and help us meet our radio obligations. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Andrew wants to know, "Hi, Dr. Brown, what is your take on Rabbi Boteach's new book, Kosher Jesus? Have you done a radio program on this already, or have you written about this? If so, please send me a link. Thank you." Andrew, I endorse the book, saying I passionately differ with Shmuley's radical reconstruction of the New Testament text. I completely reject his rejection of Jesus as Messiah and his divinity. I say, however, I think it's wonderful that an Orthodox Jewish rabbi is reclaiming Jesus as a fellow Jew and fellow rabbi. And I said, you can call the book America's Most Famous Rabbi Meets the Most Famous Rabbi of All Time. Well, I absolutely differ with Shmuley's reconstruction of things. He completely rejects Paul and his role. He rejects the primary message about the New Testament gospel, rejects that entirely, on and on and on. In fact, get the clip ready, Joey. But Shmuley has come under incredible attack from the religious Jewish community for writing the book, because Jews will read it and think, well, maybe Jesus is kosher, maybe I can look at it. So in the midst of my passionate differences, and I will have a lot to say in writing about this. Just be praying for me. I'll share more shortly, but I have a lot to say in writing about this shortly. But we've got our first debate scheduled March 13th, New York City. Oh, here's the price of a ticket. You have to bring a Jewish friend that doesn't believe in Jesus. That's the price of the ticket. Ooh. But check this out. Even though Shmuley goes after me, attacking me throughout the book, and he's got kind of a counter-missionary section in the back, which, of course, it's to read my five books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and get a clear statement on that. But because he gives me a gracious acknowledgement in the back, and because I wrote an endorsement, he's come under attack. My courageous buddy Shmuley. I differ with him passionately. I call him the other day and say, man, you know how we differ. We talk to each other how we differ, how he wants to stop what I'm doing and so on. And yet there's a mutual respect. And I said, I admire your courage for doing what you felt you should do. Check this out. It's a video clip from a rabbi. We played some clips from him previously, but you got to hear this.
Hi, and thank you for joining me for another video. And friends, the reason I'm making this video today is because of Rabbi Shmuley Boteach's new book called Kosher Jesus. Now, I have not read the book, but the excerpts that I have read attempts to paint Jesus as something not literally described in the New Testament. And note that the only reason this book is getting such publicity is because the author, who happens to be a renowned rabbi, is stating that Jesus, who is described in the New Testament, is kosher, or in other words, was properly adhering to the Torah standards of his time. Friends, before we begin dissecting the issue, we first have to realize the two audiences this book is targeting. The first, the religious followers of Jesus who already believe in him as a kosher Jewish Messiah. And two, the skeptical, unaffiliated, historical and theology buffs who like to think creatively. And friends, with an introduction written by the most famous Jewish Christian of our time, Dr. Michael Brown, we can see who the author was setting his sights on.
First, thank you. Thank you, Asher Meza, for the commendation of that I'm the most famous Jewish Christian or Messianic Jew of our time. Bless you for sharing that. I didn't write an introduction. I wrote an endorsement with disagreement, and actually Shmuley's target audience would be very different. So in answer to the question, I categorically differ with the theses of the book, except for the fact that Jesus was a faithful Jew of his time and was in harmony with the scriptures and the Torah. But the idea that he died as a freedom fighter against Rome, I categorically reject. But Shmuley and I are going to have this out and debate things, and I will have a lot to say in writing very soon. But here, just another example. We are in the front lines. Come on the front lines of Jewish ministry, on the front lines of moral cultural issues, on the front lines of raising up, sending out missionaries around the world. Tell me where you can send your money, and it's going to touch all those things at the same time without any of them being diluted. So we need to hear from you. 1-800-278-9978 to sow into the work. And if you don't yet have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, hey, I didn't even plan this, you can get it together with my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley, where we passionately go at the issue of, is the church approaching homosexuality the right way, the wrong way? It's a very intense debate. I don't know, it's $40, $50 worth of material, $30 instead, postage paid, that's all. 1-800-278-9978 for the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. You just heard it commended by a lead attorney here in America. And the debate with Rabbi Shmuley to get your interest in our upcoming debates. We're hoping to bring these debates to a city near you around the country so we can educate and challenge our listeners and one another. Thanks for standing with us. Thanks for being a part of what we are doing together. We are making a difference. So stand with me. Stand with me. Would you do that? 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. Friends, time is short. We got one life. Let's go for it. Let's make a difference.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted, yes, delighted to be with you. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Just got this very sweet email from someone that was just listening, and I want to share this with you because those of you who heard Joe and Franco's gracious commendation of our work, you'll be blessed by this as well as I was. But thank you. It's encouragement from a torchbearer. That's one of our monthly supporters that stands with us, giving at least $25 per month, and we sow back into them. We sow a fresh new message, a very important new message I preach every month. We send it to them on a CD, so many of you receive those. And then all of our online classes, there are three so far. We're about to add another one or two. You get free access to our online classes and then 15% discount from our bookstore. So that's our way of sowing back into our torchbearers. And just got this a moment ago from a listener. Thank you, Chong. This came in and sent instantly to me. Don't give up. Oh, I am just getting started, dear sister. Dear Mr. Brown, hello. I donated and received your book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. I was honored to receive the book with your signature. I have so many questions, and you answer all of them. I agree with you, whereas you do not put down people for their beliefs, but you want to teach what people who don't know what is right in the words of truth, the words of God. Thank you always for God, me, my family, and all the people. I heard the man, Joe and Franco from the Alliance Defense Fund, complimenting you online, said everything that I didn't know how to put into words. I feel the same way. I know speaking out and being a leader is difficult, so we will pray for you all. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You think I'm just saying empty words when I say, together, we're making a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Bob in Miami. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hey, Bob. Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, Dr. Brown, my prayers are with you and for you. You're doing a great job, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, sir.
May God continue to bless you.
Amen. I received that, Bob. Thank you.
Okay, I have a question concerning salvation. And my question is, I want to put it to you so I can get your full perspective on it. I know that you're a Christian man, and I know that you're born again. My question is, can you lose your salvation, or can any Christian lose their salvation? I'll take the answer off the air.
All right. Thank you, Bob. I've addressed that question many times, but the fact it keeps coming up means that many need to hear the answer. This is the way I approach it. I say, yes, according to Scripture, someone can lose their salvation. Now, others will say, but we have so many promises that no one can pluck us out of his hands and so on. I understand. So here's where I want to put the emphasis for Bob and everyone listening. If you have entrusted your life to the Lord, Jesus said that his sheep know him, know his voice, and follow him, right? And he gives them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of his hand, no one can pluck them out of his Father's hand. At the same time, he makes plain that those who are his sheep do his will. He says, many who say to me, Lord, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, 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 this? And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is saved. Well, into the kingdom, it's only those who do the will of my Father. So what's my point? If I'm serving the Lord, I've asked him to save me, forgive me, my life has changed, and I'm his, I never, ever, ever worry for a split second that anything could happen to me, that I'm going to deny the Lord, that I'm going to turn. He's told me he's going to keep me. He's told me that I have nothing to fear. He's told me that he began the work in me and he's going to finish it. So I totally put my trust in him more than I put my trust in a pilot when I fly overseas. At the same time, he makes plain that those who deny him, he will deny. And there are warnings throughout the New Testament calling us to persevere to the end. Meaning, if I turn my back on him, deny him, give myself to willful sin, I absolutely should think that I am lost and separated from him and under judgment. So to those following him, be secure, fear not. To those who've turned your back on him, be very afraid. I hope that answers the question. Practical.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for the privilege of coming your way on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. I just want to repeat, with regard to the question of losing one's salvation, I am going to be as practical on that as possible, and I defy anyone to prove me wrong, that if you have given your life to the Lord and want to live for Him, He has promised to keep you, and you have nothing to fear. He who began the work will finish it. Those are promises of assurance to those who are His sheep, and at the same time, those who walk in willful rebellion, those who walk in willful unrepentant sin, those who deny Him, find me one promise of salvation to those people. You will not. So I make it as practical as possible rather than argue theologically, because I know many of you listening are on different sides of this issue. And my goal is not to convince you of a theological truth unless it impacts your personal life. That is the issue here. Jerry, Dr. Brown, do products sold under the word halal, it's actually halal, mean that the product was prayed over in the name of Allah? My daughter received a can of Similac baby formula, and the label on the can has a tiny halal sign and the words halal in very tiny letters. Only by the grace of God she saw it. Thanks for any info you may give. Also, love your show. Thank you, Jerry. There are two answers to the question. Halal, on the one hand, can simply mean acceptable for Muslim use because it goes through a certain process. The same with Jewish foods, that this is kosher, this is acceptable. That's the Muslim equivalent. However, in some cases, it may mean that they have prayed the specific prayer. In fact, that may be in most cases. I have seen Muslims dispute this and say just because it says halal does not mean that they prayed a certain prayer. So what you need to do is contact Similac and ask them, please tell me exactly what halal means. Just ask them outright. And then second question, outright, plain, simple. Ask them, is this prayed over in the name of Allah? And then please write me back when you find out. All right? Oh, okay, phone lines jammed. Let me get right to the phones. Eric in Houston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, this is Eric.
Yes, sir.
I was calling more of a concern than a question. Mm-hmm. All this political PC, political correctness.
Oh, yeah.
I'm in law enforcement, and the thing is that when someone says, like, an example, happy holidays to me, well, I'll respond back, Merry Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not against them saying happy holidays or happy Hanukkah or whatever they want to say, but it seems like I get attacked saying that I'm trying to force myself on them, but I feel like it's the other way around.
Yeah, it's Eric, it's constantly the other way around. And I'll give you an example. Look, I grew up in a Jewish home, so we celebrated Hanukkah, not Christmas. So I'm aware in certain situations, in certain circumstances, that happy holidays is generic because you got a lot of Jews, you got a lot of Christians, and so on. But for the most part, you can be in a totally Christian town, and people are going to say happy holidays because can't talk about Christmas.
Right.
And Eric, I get an email last week from a guy who claims to be a gay Christian, and he says to me, listen, you have your beliefs, you hold to your convictions that marriage is the union of a man and woman, keep that to yourself. Well, he's not keeping it to himself. He's taking his beliefs and trying to change culture, change society, and rewrite the Bible, but we have to keep our beliefs quiet. So you can be an atheist and outspoken. You can be a gay activist and outspoken. You can be a multiculturalist and outspoken, but be a Christian and outspoken. Ooh, separation of church and state. So 100% right, Eric. 100%.
Okay. And the other question I did have,
yeah,
it was about the book of Noah. In there, it says how Noah, in the beginning of it, in Hebrew, we were saying how Noah, I'm not exactly sure, knew Christ or rejected the Egyptians to follow Christ. Well, that kind of confused me because I'm like, isn't there like 1,000 years between the two?
Oh, yeah, more like 1,300, 1,400. Yeah, what it means is doing the right thing, following God's righteousness, saying no to the pleasure and love of the world, and obeying God and his law is the equivalent. That would be Moses doing that in his day, what we're doing today, standing for righteousness, standing for God's kingdom, standing for God's purposes, as opposed to that he personally had a full revelation of who Jesus was. So that's how you need to take it in a more generic way. All right? Great question, Eric. Hey, God bless you, and just keep showing love and keep doing what's right and speaking the truth, and truth and light will triumph.
Thanks. All right. God bless you.
God bless you. Thanks for the call. Okay. Andrea in Union, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Good afternoon. How are you?
Good afternoon.
Hi. I wanted to just call and speak about, I just got in my car, so I'm kind of catching the tail end, and I caught the letter that you were reading with regards to homosexuality.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the hate letter. Right.
Yes, the hate letter. I live in Union, New Jersey, as you just stated, and we have a situation going on here where in my daughter's high school, I don't know if you're familiar with the story or not.
You bet. Vicky Knox. I've talked about it.
Yes. My lovely sister in Christ, Vicky Knox. And they're making, you know, this is a big thing. They're trying to prosecute her regarding this. And we also, as you may be aware of, yesterday.
Okay, I'm sorry. We just lost you for a second there. So could you just repeat that? We just lost you. Fade it out.
Oh, I'm sorry. As you also may be aware, there's also the judiciary hearing that was held in Trenton yesterday for the A1 bill, changing civil unions over to marriages, same-sex marriages. And so there's a lot of flack that Governor Christie is getting with regards to his comments about putting it out to the voters and letting the people of New Jersey vote for this particular thing. And so just as a Christian woman, I just want to charge Christians out there. If he puts this out there for voters to vote on, this bill is going to absolutely make it all the way. And same-sex marriage is going to be recognized in the state of New Jersey and all over the country because Christians are still sitting in the pews of their church.
Let me ask you a question. And of course, you know, I preach on this constantly and raise my voice about this constantly because it's not the frog in the boiling water. The water's been boiling and we're already steamed and don't even realize it. But,
absolutely.
But Andrew, on the one hand, allowing people to vote on an issue thus far, 31 states out of 31, and God willing, later this year, North Carolina will be 32. When the vote's been given, the opportunity's been given, people have voted and said, do not redefine marriage. Now, I understand it's precarious. On a certain level, you have to bring a vote. But here's what's so important. Are you an African-American woman, Andrea?
I am.
It is so important for people of color to rise up and say, this cannot be compared to civil rights.
Absolutely not.
The black pastors, leaders, those who aren't even Christians,
correct.
You have to say this. Listen, you're talking about a behavior and you're talking about redefining marriage and you're trying to piggyback on the civil rights movement. And you've got to stand up because.
And I tell you what, if you want to gain my support, you do a fair amount of justice by not comparing your struggle to mine. Okay?
Exactly. And to say,
60
look,
years ago, I could not sit in a classroom with white people without obviously being looked at and knowing from my skin tone, I'm a very fair African American, but still, without obviously looking at my skin tone and knowing that I was not a white American. However, as a homosexual, if I was to go as a white homosexual woman and sit in the classroom, I would totally be accepted. Why? Because no one knows that I'm homosexual until I vocalize that.
Right. You're talking about a behavior versus skin color. And also, behaviors can still be modified or adjusted, or we can say yes or no to behaviors. And when you compare the horrors of the slave trade to whatever hardship homosexual men and women have gone through in America, you can't compare that. And
absolutely
then
not.
you look at all of the prominent positions in entertainment, in politics, in media, across the board, enjoyed by homosexual men and women, which is fine. We're their fellow citizens here in America, and compare that to the history of what your people suffered here in America. It's an outrage. Not only is it an illegitimate comparison, behavior versus skin color, behavior versus ethnicity, or redefining marriage versus getting rid of prejudices within marriage, but the whole history is completely wrong, and it is an outrage. Hey, listen, Andrew, I've got to run, but let us sound the alarm together. That's why I'm on the air. Keep doing what you're doing, and we will pray for the Vicky Knox case to get national attention for the kingdom. Bless you, Andrea. And then, at the same time, let's redouble our efforts to reach out in love to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, to show them the love of God and that there's a place in God beyond anything they could ever dream of.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, three quick questions from Madeline. The scripture reliable Hebrew writings tell us when God created the angels. Well, there are no authoritative Hebrew writings outside of the scriptures. So does the Bible tell us when God created the angels? No. Nope, it doesn't. Number two, since we see that angels have free will as evidenced by Lucifer's rebellion, do they also need the blood of Christ? No. Jesus shed his blood for human beings. Those angels who fell are forever condemned and damned. There is no redemption for them. Number three, who are the Nephilim of Genesis 6:4? It is hotly debated. I can tell you that they are not aliens today. Just to say that. There's some bizarre theories about that. Whoever they were wiped out with the flood. Any identified as Nephilim afterwards in the Bible, you're speaking about different people. But the Nephilim, it doesn't mean fallen ones, doesn't mean those that fall on others. There's debate about it. Are they the offspring of the sons of God and daughters of men? Could be, but the Hebrew doesn't have to read exactly like that. So it's an interesting question, Madeline, but we do not have sufficient information and therefore should not put a lot of emphasis on it. And the Bible certainly does not make a major issue of it. John in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Yes, hello.
Hi, how are you? I got a quick question.
Yeah.
Regarding what you were talking about before with losing the salvation.
Yes.
I agree with your point of view 100%, but this is my question. This is what I tell people. I want to know if you would agree or if you think it's I may be a little wrong. What I refer to is like the parable of the seeds, and as well as that all have been saved will be saved, not all who call Jesus will be saved. Is it possible that those people were never really saved to begin with? Like, yeah, I would tell people, if 100 people say the salvation prayer, God knows the beginning and the end, and he don't need an eraser on his pencil. So he knows who his true followers are from the beginning.
Yeah, John, a Calvinist would say those people were never truly saved. And I'm sure there are many who make false professions of faith who, in fact, are never truly saved. The question is, and we know that people who die in rebellion, rejecting the Lord, denying him, will not enter the kingdom of God. Scripture's clear on that. The problem is, do we know people ourselves who were radically transformed, on fire for the Lord, walking with the Lord, walking with us and the Lord together for years, and then fell away? I do personally. Do we see the Bible giving many, many warnings about falling away and warning us about the dangers of falling away? Those who once knew the Lord and were sanctified by his blood, denying him and the judgment that awaits them? Yes. So I would say, John, that many who claim to be saved have never been saved, whereas others who, according to all evidence we have, were saved, fell away and denied the faith. The big issue, and again, great point, John, I appreciate it, and the parable of the sower is always good to point to in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, in terms of how we should live. The key thing I'd say again is, how are we living? Are we trusting God with our lives and living to please him, and he will keep us to the end? Or are we seeing how far we can go in sin and playing games and experimenting with false religions? Danger, 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 if that is the case. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we'll stay on the subject. One more call. Kevin in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello, Kevin.
Wow, I can't believe I got you. Wow, what an honor to speak with you.
Well, thanks, man.
Really, really, really admire the work that you're doing, and it's had a very penetrative effect in the people that I work with. I'm a minister up in New York. I just kind of wanted to a little bit of clarification. I hate to kind of drag the issue out about the loss of salvation, but I agree implicitly with what you're saying about the loss of salvation, how that's defined in Scripture. But I think that what I'm finding in my ministry, Dr. Brown, is there are so many Christians, and I'm seeing this as a huge problem, a kind of, divide between the reality of theology and the application of theology and the Bible and the Lord's will in their lives and understanding how to do that. Mm-hmm. They go to church, they get preached to, they believe, they get excited, they hear, they may be hearing a very credible word, hearing the real word,
yeah.
Okay? But when they leave and they go home and they deal with the problems that come on Monday, they struggle with trying to figure out how to apply the story of Job that was preached to them on Sunday,
right,
to the problems in their lives on Monday, number one. And number two, I just wanted to, I know you're tight on time, but real quickly, I just wanted you to give some clarification to people who are true believers, who are, I mean, like 1 John talks about Christ, yeah, being the propitiation for our sins, right?
And right. By the way, we are real short on time, so we may,
okay,
have to get to question. Tell you what, let me, okay, address question number one, and then we'll tell question number two.
Question number one is as important as number two, and I'm going to give it to you real quick.
All right, all right. Hang on, Kevin, so I can answer you. Stay on the line and give question number two to Andrew, and he'll pass it on to me, and we'll get it answered. But because I'm out of time, I want to answer this clearly. Kevin, I would say three things. Number one, we need to keep praying for God to move more powerfully in real New Testament reality. Call it praying for revival, praying for renewal, that the work of God will be so deep, so radical, so profound in our lives that people will just be changed. That's one thing. Second thing, whatever we can do as leaders in ministry to disciple people as practically as possible, and to have Bible studies and home meetings and things like that where people can really figure out how to walk these things out together. So the fervent prayer for revival, number one. Number two, whatever we can do to do a better job discipling, nurturing, especially as teams of leaders and raising up others. And then lastly, individual believers need to recognize, I've got to put God in my life first and central in a greater way. I cannot just fit him in, go about my business, watch my 2 hours of TV, surf the net for another 2 hours, work my job, hang out with friends, and think I'm really going to walk this thing out. So whatever we can do to get people to put him first and to put away the distractions, we will find that Jesus really is able to keep us strong. But thanks, Kevin, for the good word. I'm glad we got to talk even briefly. Friends, another reminder, we need to hear from each of you listening. If you believe in what I'm doing and want to say, Mike, I'm standing with you, you're not out there alone, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. For a limited time, we have every dollar that comes in gets multiplied and becomes $1.50. So whatever you can do to sow into our work, those that can give larger sums, some of you are able to do it. This is a worthy work, and you know we're reaching a whole lot of people through this broadcast. So today, stand with us. Become a monthly torchbearer if you're able. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our homepage, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. Thanks for not letting my appeal fall on deaf ears. My bottom line, being a disciple means the radical reorientation of our entire lives. Being a disciple means living out the lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives. Being a disciple means being very different than the world. And the world will see, and the world will be changed. So how do I explain Jeremiah 31:40, a prophecy pertaining to Jerusalem that it will never be uprooted again?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I've got questions. Well, I've got your questions. I've got your questions in my hand, e-questions. So you've got questions. I've got them now, but I've got answers. Thanks for joining us today on this Friday broadcast on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By God's grace, standing as a voice for moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, making a difference in society, making a difference among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, making a difference in the nations of the world. Thanks for standing with us. Again, 866-348-7884. Any question you have that relates to any of our areas of expertise or anything you want to talk to me about, raise a question, that's the number to call online, askdrbrown.org. Ruth writes, "Dear Dr. Brown, I'm really in a quandary this election year. I know that since getting saved, I'm opposed to abortion. I know that homosexuality is a sin. I believe in supporting Israel. I know that we have to take a stand against terrorism in all its forms, including Islamic terrorism. Before I was saved, I took the General Democratic Party stance on these issues. Women have a right to decide whether to be a mother or not. I personally thought that abortion was not really murder because birth was when the baby took its first breath, and to do that, it had to be outside of the womb. While I was uncomfortable with homosexual expression, I didn't want anyone to get hurt, and I pretty much felt, hey, as long as it's between consenting adults and behind closed doors, it's none of my business. So in the past, before I was saved, I was a registered Democrat. This should be easy and probably would be for many, but I've never actually voted Republican before. Last congressional election, I just stayed away from the polls entirely because I felt so paralyzed, like I can't go back to the Democrats, but I'm not ready to jump in with the Republicans. Especially when I hear what sounds like hatred for the poor or anti-environmental slogans, I feel like I don't belong in that camp after all. So I'm wondering what you think about not voting at all. After all, if you vote for someone and they wind up doing things you don't agree with, isn't like you've pre-approved those things. Is it okay, not immoral, to avoid voting? I know many people would think, hey, you've got to vote for the lesser of two evils until the Messiah Jesus returns. This is the best we've got. Frankly, I don't want to feel that. This is what I've done, voted for the lesser of two evils. I really appreciate your take on this, knowing that as a man of God, you would have a scripturally sound answer. Ruth, let me approach this pragmatically and say that I'm absolutely not going to vote for Mr. Obama to be president again, nor did I vote for him to be president last time. But it has nothing to do with Republican, Democrat to me. That's not the issue. I did not throw myself in with the Republicans when I voted, say, for George Bush instead of Al Gore to go back a few elections. I was voting for George Bush, feeling that as an American, I have a responsibility to vote. I have a responsibility to vote. That's my conviction and belief. And that it is part of the government that has been established. And in submitting to the authority of the government, then my vote is part of my patriotic duty. It is part of my national duty. That's how I look at it. All right. There have been elections. I haven't voted, but there were other reasons that that happened. The fact of the matter is like showing up at the place too late when I went to the wrong place that was closing as opposed to the place that was open, all right? But I'm not out there with banners, and I don't put bumper stickers on. I don't put presidential bumper stickers on my car ever. It would mortify me to identify personally with one party. However, I will absolutely not vote for a pro-abortion candidate or a candidate that is pro-gay activism or a candidate that is anti-Israel, and they tend to divide pretty evenly over that. I would say, though, Ruth, that you have fallen prey to some of the media propaganda against Republicans because they just have a different philosophy of dealing with the poor. In other words, they feel that the welfare state is not the best solution and that there are better ways to empower people. So, or anti-environmental slogans. That's just the way people are being caricatured. So push past that and vote for people that hold to your values. Don't look at party affiliation. Don't look at color. Don't look at ethnicity. Look at the values and vote based on those. Do the right thing, though. Don't sit it out.
we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, something to vote on. May 8th. Make sure you all have that on your calendars, all those living in North Carolina. If you vote for nothing else, show up that day and vote to say, marriage is the union of a man and woman. It's remarkable that we even have to stand for that, but put it down the calendar, May 8th. Be sure to vote. And this is something every one of us needs to get involved with. Before I go to the phones, Steve, dear Dr. Brown, I wonder whether you're aware that your page on Wikipedia has been deleted. As far as I can make out, the page was changed from Dr. Michael L. Brown to plain old Michael L. Brown and then deleted, I think, by the same user. I wonder if this is a reaction to your supposedly anti-gay comments. I don't know whether there's anything that can be done to prevent it being deleted if you reinstate a page, but it may be worth investigating. God bless Steve. Actually, Steve, we spotted that a few months back. The first thing is, you know, with Wikipedia, which is a joint effort, people edit and contribute, and many people standing for righteousness have had their articles butchered, or they were presented in wrong ways. And that's where you got to be very careful using it. Sometimes the article's great and accurate and academically sound, and others it's just a hit piece. You'll have someone that's some radical gay activist that has a long list of actions that have offended many, and you read their Wikipedia article, they are heroes and saints. And then you have someone standing up for righteousness and truth, and they are so demonized. So everybody, be real careful when you use those on many different levels. But what happened was one of our guys, our key webman back then, was sending me notes, and it just got edited here and changed there. And I did not like a lot of the changes that were made in it, and I felt it was not representing things honestly and fairly. And then it just disappeared. One day it disappeared. So the technical reason, are you ready? The technical reason that they gave for pulling it was that I was not a well-known personality. I thought, hey, whatever, you're going to have an article that I don't even like. Go ahead and pull the thing. I'm not dependent on Wikipedia, but that's only going to be the first thing that comes up when you search for somebody's name. So you go and look at all the people on there that are about a million times lesser known than I am in terms of having a role or prominence or public whatever. I laughed at it when I got that explanation, but that's the technical reason. So perhaps when it reappears, it'll reappear as a better article, and I'm just not going to waste time on it. If folks are involved in Wikipedia, then get the thing reinstated, but get it reinstated in a way that is more truthful and accurate. 866-34-TRUTH. Dennis in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Michael Brown?
I'm doing well, Mr. Dennis. Thank you.
Hey, I got two questions for you. First one might be kind of easy. When are you going to do another Think It Through video? Because I like watching those videos. And the second one is, I have a big family with a lot of friends, and a lot of them tell me that the Bible has a lot of contradictions, and I do research on it. And there's arguments there of, you know, certain things that the Gospels might say that might contradict each other.
Mm-hmm.
How would you go about finding maybe good, solid answers for that? Because it does look like that they, like in Luke and John, Jesus' last
sure.
words, one might say, you know, he gave the spirit and took his last word. The other one said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you go about, you know?
Yeah, so I'll answer your questions, but thanks for asking them, Dennis. The first mm-hmm. thing is, Think It Through was a project that we did for Inspiration Network for 2 years. They felt I was, they asked me if I would help develop a Jewish outreach TV show for them. Kind of pushed all of us outside the box with the approach. God started giving me these creative ideas to write scripts. And it was a very intense day. They would have weeks of preparation getting the sites cleared because we were on location in different parts of the country. And then we had a team of about 10 people that would go out and shoot, start early, early in the morning and go right through the day. They'd keep working into the night. And then after that, the editing process and so on, and then all the airtime. So it was a major investment by Inspiration Network to do it, and a massive investment on my time in terms of energy, effort, not only writing the scripts, but having to memorize each script. If you ever watch it, there's no teleprompter. Everything I'm doing unless it's a spontaneous conversation with someone, was memorized. So there was grace to do it. And we would shoot a whole show in one day, which may not sound like a lot because it's a half-hour show, but that would be days and days and days of normal work for normal crew. So we did it for 2 years. I had to reevaluate because of the priority of radio, and I could not break away from radio to do that. They had to step back because they went through a massive building expansion to get their main campus in place for everything they were doing for their worldwide media work. They had to cut back on all new programming. So it was a mutual agreement that we wouldn't be doing anymore. So at some point, I'm sure I'll do some TV kind of stuff, but to do that, I can't do that and everything else I do in life, especially radio, at the same time. But we just got together. So there was a delay. Things got kind of put in the wrong part of our processing, but we're finally making available the second series on DVD with some of the best shows that we shot. So we'll be announcing that soon. The other thing, Dennis, there are some good overall books like Gleason Archer, an archer shooting a bow and arrow. Gleason Archer, his book Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties is a really, really good one. Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. And it goes through all the major questions, all the major issues that come up. And Archer was a great Hebrew and Greek scholar, brilliant, brilliant guy. So that's a really healthy book to have. But on the kind of street level talk, the way you want to explain it is that if you get four different witnesses at the scene of an accident and the police get their account, every one of them is going to tell you the story differently from their perspective. And if they all told you exactly the same story, the police would think this is not a true testimony. In fact, there was a famous story years ago. I mean, either before I was born or when I was a little boy, so way, way back in the 1900s. And there were these two young guys that decided they were going to commit the perfect crime and get away with it. And they even knew in their testimonies, you know, you have to have slight contradictions, otherwise that the cops will know. In other words, if you came with the exact same stories, the cops would know you're not telling the truth because every witness is going to have a different perspective. The thing is, if you weren't there at the scene of the crime, then you won't be able to piece it all together well. It sounds like contradiction. So on the street level, you need to communicate that. One other thing that's useful, I don't know if you've ever sat down with friends, a husband and wife, and they're having like a marital conflict, and the husband comes in and tells his story, and you say, man, you're absolutely right. And you think, man, his wife, she's a wretch. And then the wife comes in, tells her story. You think, well, she's absolutely right. The husband's a wretch. And you realize they're each telling, you got to sit them down together and put the thing together. So what you find, a lot of these so-called contradictions, it's just different perspectives. And if we could put them all together kind of in stereo versus mono, we would see, okay, it fits. And where it doesn't fit, my read is I just don't have enough information. If I had more information, I could see how the whole thing falls into place. And then again, good book to look at, and for those who want to go more in depth, Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Gleason Archer, okay?
Okay, thanks a lot, Dr. Michael Brown.
You're very welcome, and thanks for the good word about the TV shows. Those of you who never saw it, go to my website. You can watch them for free. Yeah, free. We'd love for you to get the DVDs because it's great quality and a great thing to watch and a great Jewish outreach tool. But yeah, go online, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Just click on Think It Through, and you'll have it. There you go. Denise, hello, Dr. Brown. Are you familiar with the new perspectives on Paul advocated by N.T. Wright and others? It has been troubling for me to study because it reduces down the doctrine of justification to the unity of multicultural believers. Since it has its basis in new interpretation of first century Judaism, I was wondering if you had any insight on the system of thought. Thanks so much. Many blessings. Denise, I would say that that's an overstatement of Wright's view of justification. But by all means, read John Piper and N.T. Wright. They went back and forth on it, the argument about justification. So by all means, read Wright's book on it and then read John Piper's response. That'll give you clear focus. Also, if you're doing some study, Stephen Westerholm, W-E-S, Terholm. Stephen Westerholm is a great Paul scholar, and he goes through, he's got a book, Perspectives Old and New, on Paul. He's got a couple of them. That's the newer one. Stephen Westerholm. Go through his book on Paul, Perspectives Old and New, and he will show you where scholars have some really good insights, and on the other hand, the old way of reading Paul and the old categories of reading Paul actually had a lot of truth to them. And anything that denies justification, meaning being pronounced not guilty in God's sight, being put in the category of the righteous with our sins forgiven through faith in the blood of Jesus, is selling it short. But keep looking into it. It may be a little more nuanced than you might realize. All right, back with more of your calls and any questions. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Anthony in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's Anthony.
Hey, buddy.
We've spoken before. Yes, I am your buddy. As much as you may think I'm your adversary, I'm not.
All right, well, let's see what happens.
Okay, now, I'd love to debate you. But is the correct terminology the Bible is the Word of God or the inspired Word of God?
Both are used. Both are used, for example, the New Testament describing the Old as Word of God or as Scripture, and then Paul writing to Timothy and 2 Timothy 3:16 saying that all Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed literally in the Greek. So both are used. When the prophets would speak, they would say they were speaking the very words of God, and then they would say they were doing it by the anointing or power of the Spirit. So both are true. It is the Word of God, and it is the inspired Word of God.
But both were phrases coined by men.
What makes you say that?
No, I'm just saying that, that a man said that this is the Word of God, that this is the inspired Word of God. Okay, the point I'm trying to make here is that...
Well, would you, if Jesus said that, for example, when he says Scripture cannot be broken, so does that, is Jesus just saying that as a man, or does that count when he says it?
Well, that's if you believe that the Bible is the exact Word of God. I mean, the people who wrote the Upanishads or the Quran, or even a simple Lebanese poet named Gibran, who said, you know, I feel that I was inspired by God. Why is the Bible the only inspired? Being that men wrote it and men said that they were inspired. I mean, it's kind of like a lot of audacity and a lack of humility to think that God only speaks to them.
Well, let me ask you, how many gods do you think there are?
One.
How do you know that?
I believe it.
Well, but that's just your belief. You're just
that's
a human being.
Exactly.
Right, so the Hindus could be right. There could be many gods then.
That's
perhaps,
right.
Or perhaps there's no God.
We're not responsible. Oh. I'm not responsible for them.
Oh, okay, so Anthony, the bigger question really is, can you know absolute truth? And the only way we can know absolute truth is if there is a God of absolute truth and he reveals it. Otherwise, we're just speculating. Would you agree with that?
Okay, now let me tell you something. That I believe that. I believe that there is an absolute truth. I believe that I don't
but what,
know
but
it,
why?
But that's...
Why? If there's no God, if there's no God, there's no absolute truth. Would you agree? If there's no God... Yeah, Anthony, if there's no God, there's no absolute truth, right?
I can't say that. I mean, I don't...
But there may not be absolute truth. There may not be absolute truth.
Right. That may not be. I think that
this could all be
only
a dream. Actually, we could all just. This could all be a dream and an illusion. We might not even be here.
That's called solipsism.
But it's possible, right?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So then what I would just say is, I'm just trying to just get to our bigger disagreement. So, Anthony, the bottom line is that if there is a creator God who rules the universe, then he has the power to communicate to you in such a way to show you that he's really God, at which case you're responsible.
That's right.
That's where I'd leave it. Say, Almighty God, if you are really there, if you created the universe and you are there and there is absolute truth, if you would be gracious enough to make me know it, I will follow with all my heart. It's
exactly.
A prayer you can't miss with. So
I think you're right.
All right, so that's where we start. Let's pray for that right now. All right, buddy? I'm serious. And all of our listeners, we're going to agree for Anthony. Father, we know you. Anthony has some genuine questions. He's a thinking man. So I'm asking you, God, to make yourself real to him. You know how he's built. You know how he thinks. You know how he operates. Make yourself real to him in such a way that he would know that he knows your truth, your absolute truth, and may he have the courage to follow it in Jesus' name. All right, Anthony, let's talk again in a while, all right?
I was saying the same prayer for you, by the way.
All right. Hey, good man, but I know who I'm praying to, so I'm a little bit ahead there. All right, God bless you, Anthony.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
I know what I meant by God bless you, but hey, there are many others like Anthony listening out there, and I'm not laughing at the questions. I am not laughing at the questions at all. I'm trying to get to the real questions. You know, why have a little battle over semantics and Word of God, inspired Word of God? You know what I'm saying? Let's get to the real issues. I think we did. Let's pray for Anthony. Won't it be cool when God really works in his life, and then even cooler when he surrenders his life and calls back? Awesome. That's one reason we are on the air. Donna in Kernersville, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, this is Donna. Thank
Hello.
You for taking the call. I do like your show, and I watched the first one was Aharit. Very good. My question is, what I'm hearing here in the recent months, that there are believers, and maybe I'm incorrect, so that's why I'm asking you, there are believers that say the word of God or the law of God, Yahweh, is the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses, which is temporary, is the rest of the commandments in the Torah. And so, you know, I'm not confused. I know what I feel is truth, but sometimes trying to explain it to someone, they get wrapped around the axles. So
yeah, and Donna, people commonly get confused about questions regarding the law, and Paul even told Timothy, don't get caught up in controversies over that. There is absolutely no distinction you could make that the law of Moses is everything else. I mean, for example, the Sabbath is constantly referred to in the rest of the laws. The rest of the laws develop further issues about the Ten Commandments. There are many rabbis that would say the Ten Commandments contain within them all 613 commandments that then get articulated from it. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus does not just talk about the Ten Commandments. He talks about the law, the law, the law, and how he did not come to abolish but to fulfill. So we have to look at it all holistically. And then to the extent we see the Ten Commandments were spoken by God on Mount Sinai, that's the foundation. But it's absolutely not separated that the law of God is the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses is everything else. So people have to look at the whole together and then work through what that means to us as believers in Jesus in the New Testament. Hey, got to run, Donna. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, I'm going to replay a fun little audio clip. I played it in the first hour. I'm going to replay it because I got a kick out of it. I think you will as well. But we got a very encouraging call from a lead attorney, a dear friend of mine, on the front lines of some of the biggest moral cultural issues America's ever faced. And he wanted the listeners to know the key role that we were playing here on the Line of Fire and the grace that God has given us. So we are a small step towards meeting our obligations to these many radio stations and taking advantage of a special grant that is being given that turns your gift into more funds. Every $100 becomes $150. But we need you to stand with me. I need you to call and stand with me so that we can be a voice here and around the country. 1-800-278-9978 to stand with me today. 1-800-278-9978 or go online, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to the broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on this Friday. I hope you enjoyed the show yesterday on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, where I opened up more truths about Jesus as a first century rabbi, Jesus Yeshua, and yet as much more than a rabbi. Keep praying for me. I've got a very short window of time to finish what I believe will be the most important Jewish outreach book I've ever written. Oh, and it'll be great timing to get this book out because of my friend Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, where on the one hand, he's got tremendous courage to call on Jews to reclaim Jesus and admire him and appreciate him as a first century Jew and rabbi. On the other hand, completely misses the boat as to who Jesus really is, makes him into a freedom fighter that died taking on Rome as opposed to the Lamb of God who gave himself for the sins of the world. So keep praying with me, for me. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you've got a question, anything that relates to our areas of expertise at all, my joy to speak with you. Online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. Okay, this clip, it's from a longer video. I actually just heard the first minute of it, and I want to play that for you. You'll get a kick out of it. Rabbi Asher, who was Asher Meza, who actually joined me on the air. I played some clips. Some Thursdays we'll do Dr. Brown Answers the Rabbis, and we'll play clips because they for the most part, have declined coming on the air with me. So we'll play an audio clip from them, and then I'll do is my best to be fair to them and then respond, give my answers and things like that. So I was doing that with some of his stuff, and he actually called in. So we had a very civil discussion, which I was glad to do. So he was weighing in on Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book, and he's got some inaccuracies, which I'll clear up because he hasn't read the book yet. But I did get a kick out of this. Go ahead.
Hi, and thank you for joining me for another video. And friends, the reason I'm making this video today is because of Rabbi Shmuley Boteach's new book called Kosher Jesus. Now, I have not read the book, but the excerpts that I have read attempts to paint Jesus as something not literally described in the New Testament. And note that the only reason this book is getting such publicity is because the author, who happens to be a renowned rabbi, is stating that Jesus, who is described in the New Testament, is kosher, or in other words, was properly adhering to the Torah standards of his time. Friends, before we begin dissecting the issue, we first have to realize the two audiences this book is targeting. The first, the religious followers of Jesus who already believe in him as a kosher Jewish Messiah. And two, the skeptical, unaffiliated historical and theology buffs who like to think creatively. And friends, with an introduction written by the most famous Jewish Christian of our time, Dr. Michael Brown, we can see who the author was setting his sights on.
So I do have a smile on my face that appreciate being introduced as the best-known Jewish Christian of our time. Hey, friends, there are a lot of us Jewish followers of Jesus by God's grace, and it's so wonderful to be on the front lines. But just remind you that that's how I am looked at by many in the rabbinic or counter-missionary community, which means we're making a difference. We're getting a message out. As to who Shmuley wrote for and so on, I would have a very different approach to that, different take on it. And I didn't write the introduction. I wrote an endorsement saying I absolutely differ with Shmuley's radical reconstruction of the New Testament. I absolutely differ with his rejection of Jesus as our Messiah. But I'm thrilled. And I told Shmuley, as in the midst of our passionate differences, I said, hey, buddy, I admire your courage. And I'm thrilled that you as a rabbi are reclaiming Jesus as a Jew and a rabbi. And I said, it's America's most famous rabbi meets the most famous rabbi of all time. Keep praying with me. I'll have an announcement very soon about the nature of this book of mine that's coming out, but pray with me, okay? I'm really, really excited. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I am looking at the calls here, and what a variety of subjects. So I'm going to take your calls as soon as we come back and get some more questions as well and some more good updates for you. 866-34-TRUTH. Did I tell you yet today that together we are making a difference? Boy, some of the encouraging words that come in are wonderful. Some of the hate mail is so over the top. Makes you know you're doing the right thing.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, just another note. I may get into this on Monday. Thank God that false teaching is getting nationally exposed and ridiculed. Many of us who do not call out specific people by name on the radio, I'm very careful to do it because I don't want this to be a heresy hunting broadcast. I'm not comparing myself to anyone else. I just want to make clear, my goal is not to be heresy hunting, play a little soundbite that gets everybody outraged, whereas the whole message might have been balanced, give a false impression of somebody based on one little clip. I'm very careful not to do that. When something happens on a national level or something crosses a certain line, I will address it. So this ridiculously horrific, abominable video of so-called Rabbi Ralph Messer ordaining Eddie Long, Bishop Eddie Long, who's accused of sexual sin, homosexual sin, and various other things, recently divorced, proclaiming him as king. And with error after, all you need to do, I have no idea if Ralph Messer knows Jesus or not. I have no idea if he's a brother or not. No clue, okay? I don't know him well enough to know that. All I had to do was listen to 5 seconds, 10 seconds of speaking to know this guy knows, does not know Hebrew, number one. And number two, is making a complete mockery of Jewish tradition. Almost every word spoken was false, let alone you don't ordain a pastor leader as king. Bogus. So I'm getting constant emails, Facebook posts. What about this? Thankfully, the thing's gone viral and is being exposed. Let false teaching be exposed. Those are not the Jewish roots of the faith. That is not solid Hebrew roots teaching. That is nonsense being used for nonsensical purposes. Let it be exposed and let it fall. And I ask anyone representing Mr. Messer to please put him in touch with me if he feels I have misrepresented him on the radio. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Quick note, all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, this coming week, so Friday, Saturday, 1 week from tonight and Saturday night, I'll be preaching two special messages at Fire Church right near the Charlotte Motor Speedway. All right? So check my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on itinerary right on the bottom of the website. You'll find it Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, 6. If you've never been to one of my meetings, if we've never met face-to-face, please, please come and join me. 866-34-TRUTH. Ida in Pine Ellis Park, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, I'm so glad to speak with you, and I pray for you all the time.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Ask the one question. Is there a known number of the number of homosexuals in the United States, and a guesstimate of how many closet ones there are?
Oh, surely. Absolutely. Survey after survey has been done over the years. They've been approached from different angles. And first, let me tell you the myth. The myth that circulates is that one in 10 is gay or lesbian. That is a complete myth. It is 100% false. It goes back to Alfred Kinsey and his 1948 book, which was filled with abominable material, and somehow America bought it hook, line, and sinker. It's still used, for example, the group, a gay group at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, calls himself a Syriah, the 10th. So it is a myth. You can watch TV shows and just in a dialogue, like Law and Order or something, and I document this in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and they'll say 1 in 10. Myth, myth, myth. Now,
I know, but by the grace of God, the gentleman that I took care of was not infected.
Yeah.
I had to take tests for a whole year to make sure that I wasn't infected with the HIV/AIDS.
Yeah, well, let me just, it's a dangerous thing. Yeah, hang on just 1 second. Let me just jump in. We got a dog barking in the background there. So, let me just talk without the dog for a moment. A couple things. A lot of young people, especially girls, experiment with bisexuality. They fool around, girls kissing girls. It's epidemic in our high schools. It's coming to our middle schools. It's all over the media. Talk to educators. Talk to high school teachers. You'll find it all over the place. And you may have like a girls' softball team in high school, college, almost all lesbian, and you can get an idea of disproportion. No, the best surveys that have been done, and those that were even used by homosexual activists in legal cases, had about 2.4% of the men and 1.8% of the women. So that means when you look at the overall population, less than 3% of the overall population. A major study was done, was it UCLA, one of the major universities in California, just done, and it was basically a pro-gay study, and they came out with lower numbers, under 2% identifying as homosexual. And things are asked in such a way that it's not people are afraid to say it. So best estimate I always use is about 3%, because I know that's a fair number and it may actually be a little on the high side. Every one of them loved by God, everyone created in God's image, everyone fallen like the rest of us, needing the grace and mercy of Jesus, and everyone having a better place in God of wholeness, transformation. And there are people, although it's denied constantly, there are people, I know them, that have come out of homosexuality and been changed by the power of God. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 6 as well. Hey, Ida, thanks for the call. Thanks for the prayers, and thanks for your own story. 866-34-TRUTH, Scott in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I value your opinion, and I hope you hit the nail on the head on this interpretation. But I know you know all these verses, but 1 John 5:16 says, talks about mortal sin.
Yep.
And it says there is sin that a Christian can commit that is not mortal. And I want to tie that into a scripture in Hebrews 10:26,
yep,
where it says if we know a full knowledge of the truth and sin, then Christ's blood, or deliberately sin, or some say habitually, but deliberately sin, then Christ's blood won't cover those sins.
Right.
So if Christ's blood don't cover it, and it's a mortal sin, and as Timothy said, the law is for those who disobey, not for those who obey.
Mm-hmm.
So if I was to commit a homosexual act, having a full knowledge of the truth, could that be a mortal sin?
Yeah, let me address those. 1 John 5:16, a mortal sin, sin unto death, does not tell us any more details about that in the context. It was something that they would have understood. Jesus speaks about blasphemy of the Spirit, knowingly attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. There is a line that can be crossed where someone crosses it in denial of the Lord and will never come back and can never come back. That person will never want to come back. That's what 1 John 5 seems to be speaking of. Hebrews 10 is in the context of a letter to Jewish believers in the first century, and many of them were being tempted to deny Jesus and go back to Judaism, and Judaism would tell them, you don't need the sacrifice of Jesus. We have our sacrificial system. We have repentance. And Hebrews 10 is saying if we sin deliberately, willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins left. In other words, it's not saying you can't repent and come back, but it's saying that you go on in willful, deliberate sin, you deny Jesus, there is no possible atonement. There is no way back. But the long and short, Scott, we know the story of the prodigal son loudly and clearly laid out in Scripture. We know the pattern of Israel's constant backsliding and yet the Lord's mercy. So where I leave it is this. Anyone who has any desire to turn back, God is calling that person back. No matter how deeply they sinned, no matter how far they fell, if they truly cry out for mercy, God can have mercy and restore it. Those sins may have terrible—
Can I ask you another question right quick?
Let me say this. Those sins may have terrible consequences in their lives that they can't reverse in this world. Their lives may be cut short, but if they truly plead for mercy and turn back, God is merciful and will forgive. Others that cross a certain line will never want to come back.
My other question real quick, in regard to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if I take another Christian and say, okay, he's of the devil, the spirit within him is of the devil, and instead of the Holy Spirit, am I not doing the same thing they did to Jesus?
Well,
be guilty?
Yeah, we need to be very careful, Scott, obviously, and I agree with that. And yet, what people were doing was Jesus demonstrating his full messiahship and the power of God in front of people who knew better, and they said, that's the power of the devil. In other words, a line has to be crossed to do that. And thankfully, God's merciful, Scott, and we often make mistakes. We don't know better. We sin in ignorance. We accuse other people. You know, you speak in tongues, that's of the devil. You don't speak in tongues, that's of the devil. And we go back and forth, and God is merciful. We need to be careful about attacking other brothers and sisters. But God's merciful, and he knows our weakness. It's when we knowingly, willingly spit in his face, so to say, and take the things of the Spirit and attribute them to Satan. And in order to do that, Scott, the heart has to be very, very hard to the point of crossing a line. Hey, thanks for the great questions. Good talking to you. All right, I'm going to do my best to get to all your calls when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you're listening in West Palm Beach, Florida, scheduled to fly in tonight, do a seminar, witnessing to Jewish people tomorrow morning, and then do special services, ministering to the congregation Saturday night, twice Sunday morning, and really helping equip to do Jewish outreach and to reach out to Jewish friends. Matt wants to know, reading Jeremiah, wanted to see your interpretation of Jeremiah 31:40, particularly the part, it, speaking of Jerusalem, shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Matt, it's actually a very good question, because on the one hand, it's speaking of what God will do with the return from the Babylonian exile and how the new covenant will even be instituted. And on the other hand, it's talking about Jerusalem never being uprooted again, and yet that happened. I mean, Jerusalem was terribly uprooted, severely, by the Romans in 70 and then in 135, and it's been uprooted over the centuries since. So how do we explain that? Many of the exilic prophecies, as I open up in my commentary on Jeremiah, many of the prophecies of the return from exile also speak of a final future time of complete restoration, of complete peace, of worldwide worship of God. So the first fruits happens when the Jews return from Babylonian exile, during which time God established certain things in their midst, ultimately during which time the new covenant was instituted through Jesus the Messiah. And then there is a final, complete fulfillment of final ingathering, final entering into the new covenant for the whole nation, and Jerusalem being established so as to never be uprooted again. David in Locust Grove, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I just had a quick question from the book of Jude.
Yes.
There seems to be a reference in the book of Jude to a quote from the book of Enoch.
Yes, there is.
I'm just wondering if that is a quote from an extra-biblical book.
Yeah.
Is that the one I'm referring to?
Of course. He quotes from Enoch, and it is an actual quote from the book of Enoch, something that was widely esteemed by early Jews and early followers of Jesus as a special and important book. It was never part of the canon of Scripture. It was never considered part of the Hebrew Scriptures and never became part of the New Testament, but it was a book that was widely read. It's very mixed. It's compiled over a period of time. Aside from some fragments and parts that exist in the Dead Sea Scrolls, everything we have is much later in different languages. But it was an ancient book that was revered. It was quoted in the New Testament, and it was quoted as if this was an actual prophecy from Enoch that had been preserved. That being the case, let's remember that Paul, writing to Titus, quotes from a pagan poet about the Cretans, that when he's speaking at Mars Hill in Acts 17, he quotes from a poet, in him we live and move and have our being. That was another poet of the day, or a philosopher. So the Bible does incorporate different quotes from others. If it's said as it is written, or as the Scripture says, then that would raise eyebrows. Like, what? But it's not. It's just a quote from the book of Enoch, which was a widely read book in the ancient world and can be read with interest today. But you'll find a lot of it pretty far out there as well, okay? But it's not quoted as Scripture. That's the big thing. It's not quoted as Scripture, and the New Testament is very clear. There's nothing that's quoted as Scripture that is not part of the Bible.
Would there be any benefit reading it today for a believer?
Really for curiosity and for historical background to some of the things believed, but you'll find more in it that's esoteric and out there and speculative than anything that would be edifying. So unless you're really into the larger historical study, I wouldn't worry about it.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH, Jack in San Diego. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Mike. I wanted to know if you've seen or heard about the Tree of Life New Covenant. It's an actual translation and is an attempt at a broader interest Messianic Bible.
I'm part of it. I was one of the guys working on it.
Oh, I was hoping you were. So can you promote it a little bit? It's just come out.
Absolutely.
Not really aware of it.
The Greenbergs got a tremendous vision for this. And I was amazed by the passion that Dania had to get this out with her husband, Mark, who's a Messianic Jewish leader. And they got a great team of scholars together. And different. My job was, in going through the New Testament, to be reading it through, reading the translation, and seeing if there are any things I felt could be said differently or any error. So I was one of a number of readers. So I read most of it because I didn't do the Gospels, but I did basically everything else. And it's wonderful. It's really nicely done. It's good for kids, too, because of illustrations in it. And then, so it's the Tree of Life, Tree of Life Messianic Bible. The other nice thing with it, Jack, is that it's Messianic, but in a way that Christians would be at home with. They won't be confronted with lots of new and different terms. So David Stern's Jewish New Testament is fabulous to give people the real intensive Jewish feel for the New Testament. This is one average Christian could pick up. You could preach out of it, and it'll reach that audience. So one of these days, we'll get a bunch of them in stock and offer them. But thanks for asking, and I highly recommend the Tree of Life Messianic Bible. The New Covenant Scriptures are out. So I got to run, but thanks, Jack, for the call.
Thank you.
All right. Friends, as always, wish I could get to every question, but you can also write to us, and we'll respond to some on air and respond to others directly via email. We are so privileged to be on the front lines, make a difference. I spoke last night at the North Carolina Family Policy Council. We had a 4-plus-hour drive up there and then drove back, got home at 2 in the morning with my friends that were traveling together. It was amazing time. Spoke to these dear, precious folks standing on the front lines, standing for marriage, standing for what's right, standing for family. And when I finished my message, there was a great response, standing ovation, people standing together. We're gonna make a difference. And a woman came up to me afterwards, an older woman, and she said, "You need to be preaching in every pulpit in America." And I smiled and said to her, "I can do that through radio. I can do that through radio." We're going to have more and more voices letting you know the scope of what we're doing, really encouraging testimonies that will bless you. But friends, this is a joint effort, and I really need to hear from you. We have critical obligations we need to meet, and we have an open door, not just to do what we're doing, but to expand. Picture flipping on the radio, instead of my voice, there's silence. We're making a difference in the Jewish world. We're making a difference in the moral cultural world. We're making a difference in the church and in the nations. But I need you to stand with me. Remember, for a limited time, we have a donor. I don't even know who this person is, but making a lot of money available to match funds. Every $100 that comes in becomes $150. So some of you can sow generously into what we're doing. You can ask us any question about our finances. We want you, the more you know about us, the more thrilled you'll be with what we're doing with the funds that come in. So I'm asking every one of you to stand with me. Send me a personal word of encouragement by standing with me. Call this number, 1-800-278-9978. 100% of your gift goes right back into the Line of Fire, the hub of what we're doing to touch America and the world and the Jewish people. Call today, 1-800-278-9978. 9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, friends, in a world filled with uncertainty, filled with confusion, filled with shaking, where do we go? Not to the latest fad, not to the latest new teaching. We go back to the eternal word of an unshakable God who says that in him, the righteous will never be shaken.